I want to turn this morning to Mark chapter 10 and verse 13. But before I read from verse 13, I do want to pray, and then I also want to make a few comments, and then I'm going to read the passage. So, our God, as we have been singing just even in this last song, oh come, let us adore Him. Oh come, let us adore You. In the songs we sing, in, Lord, the way we receive Your word and the way we respond in obedience and conformity to all that is pleasing to You. And so to have that as our intention this morning as we turn to the word, that You, our Father God, would be uppermost in our minds, Your Son, the Lord Jesus, and our dependence on Your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. I think most of you know that a couple of weeks ago we invited parents and interested members to stay behind after a morning service, and the intention was to have a discussion, some kind of consultation regarding ministry to children. We have been concerned about the Sunday school ministry that takes place at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning. And so we thought, well, it would be a good idea to hear from others and just some of their opinion. And I can certainly say this morning that we had some good feedback, some helpful comments were made. And then, of course, there were some challenging comments, some perhaps we could call it constructive criticism that was certainly brought out in the meeting. Well, we haven't left things just at that meeting. This past week, we also spent some time at our elders' meeting giving attention to this particular aspect of our ministry. How best can we move forward as the Central Baptist Church with regards to children's ministry? Very important ministry that we have and believe that God has given to us. How do we serve the purposes of this God-given ministry here in the church? And so today I want to turn to a passage of Scripture. We have heard from each other. Elders have grappled together. But what is it that we can glean, that we can learn, that we can receive from the Word of God with respect to the title of my message this morning, The Children? And so follow with me as I read from verse 13. And they were bringing children to Him, that is Jesus, that He might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, He was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to Me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And He took them in His arms and blessed them, laying His hands on them. Just so far, the reading of God's Word. I want to go back to the first century and the context when, of course, the Gospel was written, and particularly an illustration that I found that gives us an insight into an aspect or opinion of children in the first century. One century, dangerous and risky, it seems, to be a child. Some children, we understand, of course, were loved. And sometimes they were exploited and discarded. And so here is an example of a letter that was written by a man named Hilarion. And he writes this letter to his expectant wife, and her name is Alice, A-L-I-S, dated June 17, 1 B.C., 1 year before Jesus was born. He instructs her in this letter, if it is a male, let it live. If it is a female, cast it out. There's a rather low view of a child. We know, of course, and very difficult for us to forget the abuse and the total disregard for children's rights seen in Herod's public slaughter of the little children. We read of that in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. When he saw, that is Herod, saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious, And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under. So we can certainly see that it was an era where children were often not valued. It was an era where it seemed that children in many people's minds were not important. But then when we turn to this particular passage, we see that there were those parents who were different. There were those children who loved their children, who cared for their children, were concerned for the spiritual well-being of their children. And very specifically, we see here parents who saw and believed that Jesus could in some way minister to their children. Well, their good intentions, the good intentions of these parents, lead them to initiate contact with Jesus. But as we read the passage, we see is in doing so, they find resistance from the disciples. The disciples get in the way, they got in the way of these parents' efforts to have Jesus touch the children. Verse 13, they were bringing children to him, that is Jesus, that he might touch them. The disciples rebuked them. What was in the disciples' minds? Were they inclined in their attitude to be unthinking or uncaring about the needs of children, the spiritual needs of children? Perhaps in their view, they thought children, the little children, were a nuisance. And so their action showed their belief that Jesus had more important matters to handle. Leave him with the important ministry and don't bother him with your children. And so we find Jesus responding to these disciples with a radically different approach, with a different view, showing that he has, in fact, a very definite interest in them. Verse 14, when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and he said to them, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them." And so my first point this morning, children are important to Jesus. And I want to perhaps even say that to the boys and girls here this morning. You are important to Jesus. Other children that are sitting around the congregation, I want you to hear it from a pastor, from the scripture this morning. You little children are important to Jesus. I would even venture to say this morning, the disciples' treatment of the children was a display of gross ignorance. They thought that it was a waste of Jesus' time, that the children could gain any benefit from being brought to Jesus. And of course, wonderfully, Jesus disagrees and finds it necessary to correct them. Notice verse 14, those words, he was indignant. In other words, he was annoyed. He was angry with his disciples. He corrects their thinking right there on the spot. And so children most definitely have a high priority on the agenda that Jesus has. There's no question about any kind of concern that he has, any kind of interest that he has. And notice, and I want to emphasize, their spiritual well-being. Children have a soul. Unlike animals, we creatures, we human beings are made in the image of God with the capacity, with eternity ahead of us. We have a soul that comes into existence and lives on in this life, but beyond this life as well. And the point is that these children needed Jesus. They need Jesus. We need Jesus. All children need Jesus and his grace and forgiveness. So he says to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. They need, they're capable of these blessings from God." Now, in essence, that's perhaps the exegesis of the passage. What about us today? What kind of application can we draw from this rebuke that Jesus issues to the disciples? And the disciples, I believe, who needed to be shaken out of their unthinking ignorance. Is it not also possible that we today, and I'm not just addressing parents, I'm addressing all of us as members of the church and leaders of the church. Isn't it possible that we sometimes also need some kind of wake-up call when it comes to the children, our attitudes and concerns about their spiritual well-being and our ministry to them? And so this passage has application to everyone, churches and pastors and elders and deacons and parents, because all of us can act with great sincerity, but sometimes in ignorance to the detriment of the children, as a hindrance to the children. And so Jesus makes it known, of course, that the ignorant treatment of children has the serious possibility of being a hindrance or an obstacle for that child's entry into the kingdom of God. Imagine that. Imagine being an obstacle to a particular child, to your child, to any children, for them having entry and access into the kingdom of God forever and ever. And so therefore, the application has to be you and me to think through our own attitudes, our own practical approach to ministry to our children in the home, in the church. How do we minister to them in terms of their faith? We cannot assume that parenting styles that we've adopted or methods that we've adopted are perfectly on track. Neither can we assume as a church that the ministry model and the particular approach of Central Baptist Church's children ministry, whether it be Kingdom Kids or Sunday School or anything else, children's talks, is the best it can be. It can be a hindrance. We need therefore constantly to ask the question, are we parents, elders, church members in any way, in our attitudes and actions or inaction, a stumbling block to children, spiritual well-being? Are we like the disciples, guilty of getting in the way of our children being touched by Jesus? And so I have a very simple message this morning. It consists of a number of what I would call hard, searching questions. I want to ask those questions, and I want to grapple with them a little bit this morning, that we together think about this as we go forward. Number one, first question is, do we have a distorted understanding and expression of love? Now, I have no doubt in my mind, and I want to state that up front, that every parent, most parents certainly, believe they love their children. In fact, love their children. However, I do think it's possible. And not only do I think it possible, it's an observable possibility, it's an observable reality that parents easily and unthinkingly confuse what I would call genuine love with superficial love. It's possible for parents to confuse the sincerity of the love they bring with what I would call detrimental spoiling. I think we need to think about those two issues, those two differences. Because sometimes as well-meaning and loving parents, always wanting the best for our children, we can so easily fall into the hidden destructive trap, believing, and this is the mistake, believing that we must accommodate children in their every whim and desire. What do I mean by that? This accommodation, it means just giving them everything they want or they think they need. It's an accommodation which results in us excessively, irresponsibly lavishing on our children things, stuff, toys, gadgets, clothing, always letting them have their own way. And weighing all of those things together and saying, well, I've given you an Xbox and I've given you the latest designer clothing and I allow you to go to bed whenever you want and I allow you to climb the pole up at the neighbor's house even though you're breaking his ceiling and all the rest. And I allow you to do all of these things and I add them up and I say, look how much I love you. That situation is made worse in a society today, in a career-driven society where moms and dads actually don't see much of their children. When I grew up, it was normal that mom stayed at home. It wasn't the exception. That was the pattern. And I grew up, by the way, in quite a poor society, very poor environment. And mom stayed at home. And so it's changed. These days, mom's got to work and dad's got to work and mom has a profession and dad has a career. And as a result, there's a little bit of time in the morning and there's a little bit of time in the evening. And so parents don't see much of their children. And it can leave them, it can leave the parents feeling guilty. And they often rapidly slide into what I call a parenting model that excludes discipline. How can I discipline Johnny? He'll think I don't like him. He'll think I don't love him. He'll think I hate him. And so I let him get away with murder. Or I need to lavish them on everything they think they want. I've already addressed that issue. I've called that deprivation. Not thinking that any kind of deprivation is good. Not giving them everything they want. And then, of course, not having any kind of defined limits and not leading children with clear boundaries. This is the time you go to bed. This is the kind of behavior that is tolerated. And this is what is pleasing to God. And this is what is not pleasing to God. And so the point I'm trying to drive home over here is that true love will at times require tough love. Your child will love you more in response when you love them with tough love. By giving your children everything they demand will reinforce, in fact will feed the sinful notion that they are at the center of the universe. And they'll grow up with attitudes of entitlement and expectation from others and also from God. It's a model of parenting that produces, if I may say it, spoiled brats. Children who believe that the world and God owe them everything. Shouldn't we parents take our cue from God? Hebrews chapter 12 verse 7, God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And so we need to receive that kind of teaching and know, because in our minds we understand there's absolutely no doubt that God loves us. He has demonstrated his love for us in sending Jesus as the Savior. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Yet he disciplines us. Yet he sets boundaries. Yet he doesn't give us everything we think we need or everything we want. And so we need to understand, and even if I could say this, in spite of what our government has legislated, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, whoever spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. It's another verse that I've found helpful in my own life over the years. Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Second question. Do we neglect to teach the scriptures to the children? I don't think I'm exaggerating when I say that we live in a day and age where biblical literacy is lacking, not only amongst children, but even amongst adults. When I was back at school in the 60s and the 70s, we had religious instruction. Remember that? So we were taught the Bible at school. We were even taught to memorize the Bible at school, government schools. That doesn't happen anymore. What about parents in this busy life, working excessively, busy in so many things? It's so easy for parents, we parents, to pass by the importance of teaching and imparting the truth of the scriptures to our children. The observable pattern that I see in the church, one of the reasons we called the meeting about the Sunday school, is that parents are not even taking advantage of the Sunday school in the church. I'm told by those in the Sunday school leadership, the kids who come to Sunday school are not the kids who come to children's talk. The kids who come to children's talk are not the kids in the Sunday school. And there are very few in the Sunday school. Are we teaching our children? Are we taking every opportunity to teach them the enduring word of God? Well, Paul reminds Timothy, yeah, I do have a comment and an answer. Paul reminds Timothy the usefulness of the scriptures. And he writes to him, he says in his second book, chapter 3, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There was a man who was a boy, who in his boyhood, his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice, faithfully and patiently used the tool that God had provided to make their little boy wise for salvation. So they began. Notice the word infancy. Didn't wait until he was a teenager. In the infancy, when he was just a little baby, they started imparting the truth of God and the truth from God to him. Isn't there a danger that we sometimes think children don't get it? Or I'll wait until they're more capable or more cooperative. Lois and Eunice started when he was tiny, carrying on down through the years of his life under the influence. The priority of the lives of these busy women was to teach the scriptures to Timothy. They sought to prepare him for the gift of faith that God would give him. And of course, we know the well-known scripture. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof and correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And so, folk, are we making use of this tool as a church, as a Sunday school, as a Kingdom Kids, Friday night ministry, as parents, influencing the lives of our children? Is it what God has provided? Are we using it? Number three. I hesitated with this point, but I decided to go ahead with it. And please don't take offense. I think always in any one of us, if the shoe fits, wear it. Am I right? So here's my question. Have we lost perspective on time and eternity? Very important question to ask in a materialistic age. And I asked that question this morning in the light of a warning that Jesus, I would call it in fact an across-the-board warning that Jesus issued regarding the foolishness of people putting all the eggs in the wrong basket. So we know the saying, don't put all your eggs in one basket. You want to do a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit there. And I think even in terms of this verse, Jesus is saying, don't put all your eggs in one basket, but put most of your eggs in the most important basket. So let me read you the passage. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, mostly we would use that verse or understand that verse to apply to our stewardship of finances and the efforts of life, I guess, in how we spend our time. But I did think of Gavin Watson this morning. Remember Gavin Watson? He was the CEO of Bosasa. And through the company of Bosasa, millions and millions of rand flowed. And he amassed a huge wealth for himself and assisted a bunch of other people to get rich. And then Gavin Watson, we don't know, either committed suicide, but he died. And just this past week, it came to my attention in the news headlines that there was an auction sale selling off the assets because Bosasa was going bankrupt. Now, do you get my point? Here's a man spends his life accumulating wealth. Well, he drives into a concrete pole and dies. He doesn't take anything with him. But he leaves all this wealth. And he thinks he's leaving all this wealth. And now it's getting auctioned off and not even his family's going to get it. And folks, that's true of all of us. You take nothing with you. Absolutely nothing. So be careful you don't put all your eggs in the basket that remains behind. That's the point of the passage. And so application of this warning to models of parenting and children's ministry could sound something like this. Do not spend all your time and effort and money on swimming coaching and cricket practice and maths lessons and judo competitions and games and entertainment, for it won't be long, and the muscular body and sharp mind will fade away and perish. Invest in the soul of your child. The benefits are an eternal glory in heaven. Folk, isn't that application we need to hear? Don't we need to hear that? Now, I'm not saying maths lessons. We paid for maths lessons for our children. I mean, they need it. We taught our children to swim. We sent them to lessons. Those are important things. But if all your eggs are in that basket, hoping that your child is going to become Einstein or Bill Gates, so what? It's meaningless. He leaves it all behind. Invest in the soul of your child. My point, widen your perspective, not just into this life, but into eternity, into all of eternity. Read to your children at night before they go to bed. Pray with your children. Teach the children a simple catechism. Bring them to Sunday school. Bring them to church. Let them learn from you. Discuss the scriptures. Open up the Bible. Give them a framework of learning. And of course, as a church, we must prioritize investing in the souls of the children. Giving our time and effort, our talent, so as to reap an eternal harvest. Number four, should we value the inclusion of children in the corporate worship of the church family? Now, this is a very controversial issue in our day, and the debate is happening perhaps more so up at the hill now, I'm not sure. Should children be in the church, or should they be at Sunday school during the church? Well, I want to take a step back and really first look at the principal issue over here. Does it make sense to regularly expose our children to the very place and environment where preaching and teaching, which is the primary means of calling people to faith, takes place? I would think so. I would think so. I would want my children to be where the Word of God and the Gospel has been expounded, because the Word of God is powerful, like a two-edged sword. The Word of God is like fire and hammer. Is it right to have children growing up experiencing or not experiencing God's people faithfully worshiping together as a family? I think one of the greatest gifts a parent can give to a child is them standing next to you and watching you sincerely worship. Showing that you're engaged with God, the words that you're mouthing and the music that you're following and the emotion that you're expressing. And that child growing up and saying, my mom and dad, they were sincere worshipers of God. Well, the list can continue, and I will just mention the questions, because, of course, I can't deal with all of these. Another question would be to parents, does the health of your marriage impact your children? It does. Do spiritual disciplines and habits and leadership influence your children? Yes, it does. Is your child's spiritual development affected by your own spiritual vitality? In other words, if you're on fire for God, it's more likely that that will be contagious to your child. If you are apathetic and mediocre, it's more likely the child is going to be apathetic and mediocre. Does overprotection and neglect not lead to frustration and exasperation of our children? So there are many more topics we could deal with. But the purpose this morning hasn't been to provide all the answers. I've just sought to, I hope, stimulate some thinking. Let's, members of the church, parents of the church, let's give ourselves to the children who are important to Jesus for the sake of the souls. Let's make an effort to test our efforts personally and corporately, parenting and children's ministry. Keep going back to the Bible, to the Master, to Jesus, to upgrade and to correct our approach as we tackle wonderful task of ministry to the children. I have a second point, and I'm just going to touch on it because I don't want to lose perhaps the focus of being a hindrance to a child. But Jesus also shows in this passage that children are a crucial object lesson. Children are in need of salvation because they are tarred also with the effects of sin. But as young as they are capable of salvation. In fact, it appears here in this passage that Jesus has a special place identifying what we would call childlikeness to teach people something about entry into the kingdom. Verse 15, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter into it." One of the phrases that came into my mind, like a child, is me as an adult, or perhaps you as an adult, saying, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That's childlike faith. Because there are difficulties, there are questions, we understand that. But like a little child, speaking of dependence, a child who is dependent on others, we believers dependent on God. We, as children, or the children among us, are helpless as an object lesson in receiving salvation and faith. And so a childlike trust in the Lord. He died for me. He rose from the dead for me. He reigns in heaven with authority for me. He intercedes for me. He said it, I believe it. Well, let me conclude. So having responsibility of children, I hope you've seen this morning, is a serious matter. Parents, and also for us as a church, us elders and council. I have four children, and I have been reminded this week as I prepared this message that God will hold us parents accountable. Children are not toys. They are lives, precious lives, with eternal souls. And God has entrusted children to us, and He will hold us responsible and accountable as parents and also as a congregation. The warning to the disciples in my mind is very clear. Do not hinder them. Don't be an obstacle. And so, are there any ways in which we, me, you, any one of us, could be a stumbling block to children? But I want us all to also to be encouraged in the closing of the sermon as we pray for children. Remember that I started out by saying that they are precious to God. And so in our parenting, in our ministry to them, God is not working against us. Work with Him. Learn from Him. For the sake of the well-being of the child. And I'm convinced that we'll see much good fruit in the years to come. And so, Lord, we do again thank You for Your word, instructing us on a very practical matter, applying to all of us in some way, in the family, but also in the context of the local church. And I do pray for our children's ministry that You would help us, Lord, to give ourselves to it diligently and faithfully. Those who are teachers and leaders, those who are elders, and as much as You have charged us with this, may we not be unthinking or irresponsible. Help us, Lord, to be diligent and thoughtful and discerning in this regard. But then, Lord, also to pray for the parents among us today. Give them much courage and boldness and trust in You in leading and guiding their children, loving their children as You would love them, and be seen, Lord, to have them come to know You as Lord and Savior. Do You also, Lord, want to pray for our children yet today, those who are young and do not know You yet, that they would come to salvation? Pray for those who are older and perhaps have strayed away from the church and the gospel and the word. Won't You arrest their hearts? Convince them, Lord, we pray, of their need of salvation and the glorious Savior that You are. And Lord, even this morning, just considering those who have little children, thinking of Diego, Isabel, just in the birth of their little child, and even the needs that they have right now, physical well-being, nurture, and encouragement from Your Spirit. We commend them to You. Be gracious to them as well today, we pray. Asking all these things in each of our contexts, Lord, for out of concern for our children, that they may know You and be with us in glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.